Hopefully you've all got Luke 2 open. We're going to look at it in two bits. So I'm looking at the first few verses, and then I'm really just a kind of warm-up act tonight. Tim comes on afterwards, so it'll be great to hear what Tim has got to say. Let's pray as we look at Luke 2 together. Our loving Father God, thank you so much for all the wonderful things that we're refocusing on tonight and at this time of year. And we pray, Lord, that you would just strip away some of the familiarity for many of us as we come again to this hillside. And we pray that you would just penetrate our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we can understand more deeply the significance of what's going on here. But above all, the significance for each one of us personally and individually. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, hands up if you've seen any of the pictures of protesters outside St. Paul's Cathedral. Yeah, I guess we've all seen them across the news the last few weeks. Well, if you've seen these protesters, you'll have seen that they have been using a slogan that's become pretty famous. What would Jesus do? That banner's been everywhere around St. Paul's for the last few weeks. I guess a lot of you have seen that slogan, that question, what would Jesus do, on the wristbands. Yeah, seen them on there? You may like to know you can also buy WWJD mugs, t-shirts, bumper stickers, necklaces, earrings, teddy bears, lunch boxes, and even underwear. So if you're short of some Christmas present ideas, there's a few for you there. And after Christmas, if anybody needs to shed some Christmas pounds, you can also pick up the biblical diet plan, What Would Jesus Eat? I wish I was kidding. You can really buy that book. Now, at each of our services this Christmas, as we've heard already tonight, we're asking the question, who do you think Jesus is? This morning we saw the name Wonderful Counselor, and we thought a bit about what that meant. But who is this man? Jesus Christ has undeniably changed history. So who is he? Well, here's what this passage that we're looking at tonight tells us. It tells us that if we really want to get to the heart of who Jesus is and why he came, WWJD is the wrong question. If you really want to get who this man is and why he came, the question isn't what would Jesus do, it's what has Jesus done. You see, if we're asking only the question, what would Jesus do, then it's kind of like we're suggesting the main reason Jesus came was to show us what to do. So Jesus came to be a great example for us all. Christmas is all about the Son of God coming to bring us good advice on how we're to live. So if that's what it's all about, this is what we need to do to get God to be pleased with us. We just need to look at what Jesus does and try as hard as we can to copy him. We just need to do our very best to listen to the advice that Jesus brings on how to live. What would Jesus do? But, you know, if the main reason that Jesus came was to show us what to do, this is how this passage would have gone. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good advice of great joy." Now, but it doesn't say that, does it? Because who gets excited about good advice? You don't get great joy about advice, do you? You don't get angels rushing down from heaven and going crazy with happiness because of good advice. Why not? Well, here's the thing about advice. However good advice may be, the burden is still on you to do it. You've still got to carry it out. Now imagine for a second, you'd got yourself into loads of debt. And let's say you owed £20,000. Now, I could come to you and give you some really, really good advice on how to get out of that debt. I could give you advice on how to cut your spending. I could give you advice on ways you could earn more money to help pay the debt back. But if it's advice, the burden is on you. You wouldn't get excited about that good advice. You wouldn't start singing about that good advice. But you might about good news. Good news would be if I came to you and said, "You know what? I can see that you've got no hope of paying back that £20,000 worth of debt. So I've written a check for 20 grand and I've cleared the entire thing for you." That's good news, right? That's something you'd get excited about. You might even start singing about it. So if you want to begin to understand Jesus, you need to get that this angel says, "I've come to bring you good news of great joy. Jesus is not good advice. Jesus is good news. The question is not what would Jesus do, it's what has Jesus done? And the answer to that question is found in what the angel says next in verse 10, verse 11. The angel says, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Now, when we hear that, when we hear a Savior has been born, that doesn't really smack us right between the eyes in the way that it should do. It doesn't really hit us as a big deal. None of you have kind of nearly fallen off your seats with just absolute joy at what I just said. Why doesn't that hit us between the eyes? It's mainly because we're so familiar with all these Christmas stories about angels and shepherds and wise men. You know, basically we wheel them out every Christmas, don't we? We get out these passages and we enjoy them. We listen to them in a kind of, oh, that's nice, sentimental sort of way. And then we just put them back in the box with the Christmas decorations and we leave them in storage until we do it next year all over again. But to get how big a deal this is, we need to understand that what's going on the hillside here is the climax to a story that's been going on since page 3 of the Bible. This is the end or the climax to a story that's been going on pretty much since the beginning of the world. You see, when it began, when everything began, it was perfect. We were perfect. Everything about life was just right. There was no sadness, there was no pain, there was no disappointment, there was no frustration, there was no heartbreak, there was no loneliness, there was no illness, there was no death. That's just the stuff that wasn't there. It was amazing. But then we ruined it. How did we do that? We did it by saying to God, "God, we want to have a go at running the world our way and not your way. Because we reckon we can do a better job of it than you can." And we tried, and we're still trying. And the result of that is this heartbreaking disaster that we see today and right through the history of the world. We've ruined everything. And so life isn't just right anymore. Life isn't the way it was meant to be. We aren't the way we were meant to be. And we got cut off from the God we were made for. You know, the book of Genesis says that when that happened, you and I and the whole of humanity were left as restless wanderers on the earth. We're restless. We're wandering. And you know, that's why we're living in a world where even a guy like Gary Speed can think ending life is better than living life. You know, the thing that struck me the most about Gary Speed's death was something that Robbie Savage said, who was one of Gary Speed's closest friends. This is what he said on the day Gary Speed died. "His wife is beautiful. He had a lovely family. He was one of my heroes in life. Everybody loved Gary Speed. He had the world at his feet, a career ahead of him. He was such a good-looking guy. He had everything. Why has this happened?" You want to know why everyone was so shaken by the suicide of Gary Speed? It was because he wasn't a guy whose life was in the gutter. He had the trophy wife, the lovely kids, the successful career, the popularity, the adoring fans, the good looks, and the mansion in the country. He was a guy who ticked every box. And still, for reasons we may never know, despite all of those things, he thought that ending life was better than living life. This world is broken. Restless wanderers, we are broken. But you know, right back on that really, really dark day when it all went wrong, God made a promise in Genesis 3. And this is what he said. "One day, a human being is going to be born and he's going to put it all right." That was the promise. Well, generation after generation came and century after century came and went. And you know, every single new person that was born proved to be just as messy as every other person that had been born before them, just as broken. And a guy called David came on the scene. And for a while it looks to everyone like this guy could be the one. But then he blows it all by sleeping with another guy's wife and having her husband killed to cover it up. And so the wait goes on and on and on and on. until one night there's a bunch of shepherds and they're out doing a regular night shift just like they've always done. And an angel appears. And this dark, dismal hillside starts shining with light so powerful, it's like nothing these guys have ever seen before. And they are more afraid than they've ever been of anything in their entire lives. But then they hear these words, "Today, a Savior has been born to you." What is the angel saying? The angel is saying, "He is here. He's the one. He is the one the whole world has been waiting for. He's the one who's going to fix all this. He's the one who can fix you. He's the one who can save you." How can he do it? Well, the angel tells us in what the angel says next. "A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." The way this man is going to fix you and save you is because he, as well as being one of us, is also God. And so for the first time in history, there is a guy who is not going to mess things up. This guy's going to live his whole life the way you and I should have lived ours. But much, much more than that, at the end of his life, he is going to die. He's going to die on a cross as if he had messed up more than anyone who had ever lived in the history of the world. Why? Well, to take the punishment, to take the blame that you deserve, and to give you everything you don't deserve. You may have seen there's an animated movie out this Christmas called Arthur Christmas. And in the film, there's a whole team of elves who distribute presents on Christmas Eve. And the way they do it is this. Each of the elves has got a scanner. And whenever they go into the bedroom of a sleeping child, they put this scanner on them. And it's a naughty or nice scanner. So they scan the child, and up on the screen comes either naughty or nice. Well, there's a scene in the film where one of the elves goes into a room and there's a boy sleeping, and he puts the scanner on the boy, and up on the screen in capital red letters comes the dreaded word, naughty. And the elf stops, and the elf looks at the boy, and then he turns the scanner around and he scans himself. And up on the screen in bright green capital letters comes the word nice. And with that, the elf turns and he takes this boy's stocking and he pumps it full of every gift you can imagine. Every gift this boy does not deserve. You know, when God turns his scanner on us, all that should come up on the screen is the word rebel, the word sinner. All that should result for us is a screen that says we deserve nothing but hell. But the good news of great joy that this angel is announcing on the hillside is that God has come to us to turn that scanner on himself so that God can fill us with the gift of true, satisfying, lasting, eternal life that we utterly don't deserve. Jesus Christ is not good advice. He is amazingly good news because he came to take your blame. He came to take your hell and he came to fill you with every good thing you don't deserve. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would excite every one of us with this good news of great joy that is for all people. Lord, if we believe this news, if this news is really, really familiar to us, oh Lord, help us to be full of wonder again. Give us this sense of astonishment, of joy, of worship, because it's good news. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't come to bring us advice. You didn't come to tell us what to do. You came to do what we could never do for ourselves. You came to take our blame, and you came to turn that scanner on yourself so that we could be declared good, even though we're not, and our lives full to the brim with all the blessings, all the gifts that we just do not deserve. Father, if any of us here have not believed this news, oh, would tonight we see that it is indeed great news, good news for all people, but not just for all people, but for me. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this is great news, isn't it? The news that we've just heard. I wonder what the best news you've ever been given was. I remember I was about 13. My dad came to me and he said, "Son, I've just bought two tickets to go and see Manchester United versus Chelsea at Old Trafford next week." So I couldn't believe this. I was completely blown away. I think I spent about an hour running around the house And then I text all my friends because I just had to tell them that I was going to Old Trafford. You'd have to understand how big a fan I was to really get how excited I was by this. This would be my first time to go and watch the biggest football team in the world. No arguments. I think what made it even more exciting was how close, how soon this was. This was going to be next week. Well, it's great, isn't it? This news that John's been talking about, news that the angels bring to the shepherds, is far beyond anything like that. It's just completely out of this world. No, actually, it's in this world, and that's what makes it so amazing. What's even more exciting is that this isn't a week away. This is for today. Today, in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. So we have this amazing, massive, life-changing, world-changing news. This is what the whole of the Old Testament has been pointing to. God has made himself a man. So what do we do now? Well, in the second part of this passage, from 12 to 20, we see four different responses, each of which we need to learn from in our own response to Jesus. So have a look at this with me in the Bibles. The first response we see is worship, a response of worship. So if I was an angel... Sometimes get called an angel, but that's different. If I was an actual angel, it's going to take a lot for me to come out of heaven. You know, you're there in heaven, praising God. It really is going to take a lot. But we see in verse 13, a whole company of the heavenly host come out of heaven. The angels are literally tripping over themselves to come and be part of this. And it gives us an idea, doesn't it, of how big, how significant this is. The angels come to praise God, singing verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. It's so easy, isn't it, to come to God and treat him as someone just to serve us. We often come just with a whole list of questions, of wants, of needs in our own lives, and we don't really acknowledge who God is. The first response here is one of praise and adoration. Is that our first response to Jesus? Is that our first response to this amazing news? Do we come to him out of worship, or do we come to him just when we need him? We should worship him all the time. We should remember what Jesus has actually done, and that should lead us to a heart of praise and of adoration. The second response we see is to investigate. The angel has made a massive claim here. It'd be foolish, wouldn't it, of the shepherds not to go and investigate for themselves this claim. Verse 15 says, when the angels left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, well, that was interesting, let's sit here and count sheep. No, it doesn't at all. The shepherds say to one another, let's go and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about. Let's go and investigate. This claim is just too big not to go and check out. Maybe you're not yet a Christian, maybe you're not yet convinced by the Christian message. But this claim is just too big not to ask questions about. This claim is too big not to go and investigate. The shepherds need to see this for themselves. They wouldn't have lost anything if they'd gone down into Bethlehem and found nothing there. But at least they went to investigate. The great news, though, is that they did find something there. They found Jesus, just as the angel had told them. And once they met with him and saw this news for themselves, they had to go and share it. They had to go and spread the word in verse 16. So the third response we see is to go and share. But why? Why go and tell others? Well, they were just so amazed. They were completely captivated by what they had seen and the news that had been told to them. If we are captivated, if we are amazed by this news, by what we know, if we have met with Jesus, then our response too should be to go and share, to go and tell others this great news. I wonder who the shepherds went to tell. I wonder who wouldn't have heard the message if the shepherds didn't go and tell them. I wonder who you have told, and I wonder who won't hear the message if you don't go and tell them. This news is just too big not to investigate, and it's too big not to share. The shepherds, I would imagine, had to leave their sheep I don't think they would have taken however many hundreds or thousands of sheep that they had into Bethlehem. I'm not sure Bethlehem would have known what hit it. But the shepherds had to leave their sheep. They left their livelihoods in response to this amazing news. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you should go and leave your job in response to this, not at all. But again, doesn't it just show the significance, the bigness of this event? So do we respond like the shepherds? This is something we need to be active in responding to. Have you investigated these claims? And if you know this amazing news for yourself, have you gone to tell others? Do we hurry off to share this news with other people? Or is this just a message we keep to ourselves? This is amazing news and something that may take time to get your head around. So we need to sit and ponder these things. The fourth response we see is to ponder, and that's from Mary. Verse 19 tells us that Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. So what does that mean? Well, let's look at Mary's position here. She's a virgin, but has been told by an angel that she's going to have a baby. Joseph wanted to divorce her after he found this out. They've been on a long, uncomfortable journey to Bethlehem for the census, and she's ended up giving birth in a smelly, grotty stable. She's had a pretty roller coaster year, let's put it that way. She's had front seats to this whole thing, the greatest event on earth. I reckon that Mary would still have many questions, many things she doesn't understand. And so she ponders. She lets these things sink into her heart. It's so easy, isn't it, at Christmas to get caught up in the busyness of life, in Christmas shopping, in cooking, in family and friends, even in church. It's really important. And do we allow time to sit and ponder these things, to let these things really sink in, to wait upon the Lord, and to let our minds and our hearts really understand what it's all about? Is it that you've heard this message so many times, it's lost its meaning, it's lost its significance for you? Well, I'd urge you, just as Mary does, to treasure these things up in your heart and ponder. Let them sink into your heart once again. Let God relight the fire of this Christmas time. This is huge. This is amazing news. This is the Word made flesh. God's eternal rescue plan is in motion. A little baby boy who's come to be the saviour of the world. Amazing, amazing news. How are you going to respond to that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, for coming down off the throne of heaven, the greatest place that there is. You gave that up to come to earth so that we could be saved. You came to earth to die, and we just give you all our praise, all our worship. That's all we can do, Father, is worship you. And I really pray that we would be a people active in responding to this. Father, we wouldn't just let these things pass by, but we would just really ponder, really let these things sink in. Father, that we may go and tell others this amazing news. And I pray all this in your name. Amen.